Come from afar off, brother. Hope that's right. You come in from afar from Maryland. I love this shirt.
Thank you, sir.
In case you didn't know, he's from Africa. But anyway, this water is yours, okay?
Okay.
It's all yours. All right. Have a blessed one.
Good morning. Some years ago, I went to Rochester, New York. I was going to speak in an assembly there, so I had to leave home early because it was very far. I didn't know it was that far. So Sunday morning, I put up with a brother in the assembly, and I dressed up, came to church. So while I was walking into the church, I heard it was a little boy. He was having a discussion with his father. He was asking his father why I was wearing pajamas to church. So it was then the father was trying to explain to him that this was an African dress, and he was struggling to explain. So I told him, don't even bother. I said, the reason why we wear this is because we take a lot of air into it. Africa is very hot. So once you wear this, you have a lot of air going in all over the place. It's better than when you put a rope around your neck and pull it down, then put another rope, then put another rope, and you just tie yourself, and people keep sweating inside. So in Africa, we give ourselves a very big leeway. So that way you can have some breathing space. So that's why we put this on, okay? All right, it's good to be here, and it's always a pleasure to have fellowship with God's people. And the reason is because there is nothing as good as knowing that what binds us together is the love we have in Jesus Christ. There's nothing as great as that. I know that if not for Christ, some of us will never have met. We will never have known each other. But the love of Christ constrains us. And that is why one of the songs I love so much is the song that says, "Oh, what fellowship, oh, what joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms," and the fact that God has brought us into fellowship with his dear son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's faithful. And I want to thank you so much and the elders for this opportunity. And just like our brother said, the book of Jonah, it's a book that I know that when somebody mentions Jonah, the first thing our minds go to is that he was swallowed by the fish, then the fish threw him out. But this morning, I want us to go back a little bit before the fish came into the picture, and even before Jonah heard the word of God. And the reason why I want us to look at this was, in the middle of last year, I was trying to find out what would have made this man a prophet. Because naturally, a prophet is somebody who takes God's message. So if God gives him a message, and instead of taking the message, he now decides to go the other way. I say, oh no, I'm not doing it this time. I don't care what it is. Nineveh has to pay the price for what they are doing. So the book of Jonah, it's something that had appealed to me, and I just felt that, well, this would be an opportunity to take time to study the book of Jonah. But today we are just going to look at verse 1 to 3. In Jonah chapter 1, this is what the Bible says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish. And guess why he did that? To flee from the Lord. Shall we bow our heads for prayers? Father, we are grateful this morning because we are your children. And we are thankful because you are giving us your word. We are grateful because from the depth of our hearts, we do not merit your love. We do not merit your grace. We do not merit your kindness. You just chose to love us. In spite of who we are, in spite of what we do, in spite of what we say, in spite of our characters, in spite of everything, you sent your son for our sake. There's no love that's greater than that. And Father, that's why we're here this morning, because we know we can't repay you. But from the depth of our heart, we want to say thank you for showing us this kind of love. And Father, we ask that as we search your word, that you will use Jonah to talk to us today. As we trust you, let your word come alive to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Jonah. What history said was that it was written during the reign of Jeroboam II, according to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Now, you will notice that when the kingdom of Israel was won, it didn't split until Solomon passed away. And then it became a struggle between one brother and the other brother and the sovereign, and the whole kingdom divided. So Jeroboam II was the one who was in authority. And the Assyrians were the ones that owned Nineveh. So their king had become so famous. The empire was so great. In fact, it was so mighty that we were told they built so many things. There were so many structures. They had so much authority. And their army was the most feared. And the reason why people feared them was because they can torture and they can punish anyone. And not just punish, but they do it with the highest form of severity. And so everybody feared them. And according to history, it was said that Sennacherib, who was the king, he had a son. We're told his son was called King Sargon II. And we're told that his son was killed while he was fighting a battle. And the belief among the people is that if you're killed while fighting a battle, that means the gods don't like you. They have punished you for that. And so that was the kind of belief they had. And because of that, he moved the capital from Dasharukin to Nineveh. He wanted to establish his own authority. And so what he did was he built a very great wall around the city of Nineveh. We're told that the city had 18 gates. And then he built a palace for himself. The palace had 80 rooms. And so he called it the palace without rival. That was the kind of condition this man built around himself. We used to have a president in Nigeria some years ago. He was a military leader. He built a very big mansion. He put it on a hill. You can see it from every place. He had 50 rooms in his palace. But the reason why I want to talk about this is because sometimes we build so many things for ourselves. Houses, retirement, money, social security. Until this man, after he retired as a military leader, he wanted to transform himself into a civilian leader, but he couldn't do it. And we're told that in all these rooms, that there were some of them he had never entered since he built it. But sometime last year, I saw him. He was on a wheelchair. He couldn't walk by himself anymore. Somebody else has to put on his shoes. Somebody has to give him a bath. People have to do everything for him. The reason why I want to go into this is because we see in life today what people go to any length to do just so they can show people that I'm here. I have. Whatever I want to do, I can do it. And that is called an element of pride, where you begin to feel that whatever you are, you made it yourself. Brethren, the Bible says, what do you have that was not given to you? Nothing. We had a young man who came from the United States so many years ago. In fact, he was able to raise money from church to church. So many assemblies gave him support. They gave him all the money he needed for ministry. Until he began to express an element of pride. He came home and told the people that, he said, even if my family and I don't work, we can eat and drink for the rest of our lives. And somebody now asked him, are you talking about the money that was given you for God's work? And he kept silent. But brethren, the reason why I want us to understand it is because it wasn't even quite 10 years. You know, like the wind blows the chaff away. The whole money was gone. That's exactly what this man never saw coming. But now let's talk about Nineveh. Nineveh was said to be 7 miles in circumference. And it was surrounded with walls. We're told that the walls were over 200 feet tall. So then they have a wall that was 50 feet thick. And we're told that 5 chariots can walk on this wall without any problem. It was compared to the wall that Jericho had. That was how thick it was. And you know what happened to Jericho? It took God Almighty to bring it down. So that was the same thing these people did. They built it so wide and so strong that there was nothing anybody could do to be able to do, to bring them down. And it was while this was happening that I want us to look at something in Genesis chapter 10, very briefly, how all this came about. In Genesis chapter 10, the Bible tells us between verse 8 and verse 12. Genesis chapter 10. There's a name of a man I want us to take note of very carefully, because that's going to show us so many things about what's happening here. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, the Bible says, Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and that is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in China. Verse 11, from that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh. So Nimrod, take note of some characters with him. In fact, history said he was part of those that went to build the Tower of Babel. So, it is said that whatever had to do with wickedness and antagonism against God, Nimrod was part of it. So he was responsible for all this construction and all this building of all the walls and the walls and the protection. But we must understand this, that once rebellion was instituted against God, it would always, most of the times, be people who are very close to God and who have known his ways. Take a look at all the angels. Satan never came to earth and said, hey, let's rebel against God. He went to the angels. Tried to convince them to rebel against God. And that is what we have seen here, because the Bible regarded this man that even the Lord recognized him as a hunter before him. So he knew God very well, and God knew him. Now, Nineveh, in light of this, was seen in a negative light. The reason being that the foundation was laid in rebellion. And that is why we see examples of rebellion in Nineveh. They had their own gods. Ishtar was called the fertility goddess. And not only that, we were told that in Nineveh they had 2,000 temples that are dedicated to different gods. So whatever god you wanted, right there, you can find anyone you want. That was how Nineveh was. And because Assyrians had been known to be so ruthless, and they had been known to display a lot of violence, and their response to any opposition was met with a great force, it was in this circumstance that God said, Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because the wickedness has come up before me. For many people, that will be a task you will never take part in. He knew that if these people turn against him, that was the end for him. But I want us to look at something very briefly. The Bible says it was the word of the Lord that came to him. Now, a man can tell another man and you can ignore him. The authority at work can say something and you can overlook it. Your superior can send you an email and you can refuse to respond. Your superior can give you an instruction and you can just ignore it and just put it aside and do your own thing. But I want us to take note of where this word came from the Lord. That was the word of the Lord. And it was only the word of the Lord that can turn and do anything in a man's direction and in a man's focus. And let's look at the way people respond. When Jesus called the disciples, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I want us to look at one thing that is always characteristics of the word of God. It doesn't give you an opportunity to think or make up your mind. It requires immediate attention. God doesn't negotiate with you and say, hey, Nathan, here's my word. I need you to take this to Nineveh. What do you think about it? But God gives you an instruction that he desires to make it happen because he is God. And that is the authority. And for us to also know that because God's word requires immediate attention, I want us to look at the way he presents it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah in verse 2. He said, go. God's word is authoritative. He does not leave room for negotiation. He does not give us the opportunity to come with an excuse. You can come with every excuse you want, but he requires immediate attention. And that is why the word of God requires immediate attention. And I want us to look, take note of the way this happened. See, one of my friends, for many of us who have parents, when your parents call your name 2 times, you know it's trouble. And that is why every time, take a look at all the prophets. Every time God's word comes to them, he said, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, the son of Amos. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. He said, go. And when God's words came to Jonah, see, there was something that was so important there because God says, I want you to go and preach against it. So the message was very clear. Hey, Nineveh, this is what the Lord God says. You have done something bad, and this is what is coming. And Jonah knew the effect of what those words will mean to him. It could be the end of his life. It could be the end of everything he had ever lived for or worked for. And so, because its wickedness has come up before me, that's why I want you to go. And what that tells us is this. Before God gives his word to any man, he has already determined that the best course of delivering those words rests with us. I know of a family, I'm not sure if I told this story here before, I know of a family who were told that they lived in a particular part of town. And so their neighbor kept inviting them to church, and they wouldn't come to church. So they felt that the other family was pestering their lives, so they moved. They moved more than 50 miles away. But you'd be so surprised that this family that kept giving the invitation was able to trace them up to where they went and came back with the same invitation. Please come to church. So we're told that the wife had to let the husband know, let's just go to church and forget all this, because why would they trace us all the way down here? So they went to church. And you'll be surprised that the first day they came to church, the husband and the wife gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And today the man serves in that church and the wife serves in that church. And that is why, see, the Bible tells us that God's word, when it goes out, it never returns void. And the reason why it never returns void is because it goes with a superior authority that supersedes the wickedness of any man. And that is why we found out here that when Jonah came and God told him, this wickedness has come to me. I need you to go and tell them this. But see, the most interesting thing was what Jonah did. The Bible says in verse 3, you never heard Jonah say one word. It says, but what did he do? But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Immediately he heard the word, he ran away. And not just ran away, the Bible says, and headed for Tarshish. He went to Joppa, where he found a ship for that port. And after paying the fares, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So the first thing was, Jonah ran away from the Lord. He never said, God, I am going. God, I am not going. I can't go now. I'm not going because of this. I'm not doing it because of that. He just ran. And so each time, I think about what Jonah did, my mind goes back to the parable of the sower. When the sower went and sowed seeds and threw them all over the place, among thorns, by the roadside, on the rocks, and all these different places, you will see that God's word, when it goes out, it has a reason. It depends on where it lands. For the most part, it goes everywhere. But that Jonah will run away from the Lord was something that was unthinkable. I want us to take note of this. This was a prophet of God. God has given him the word. And that was what he did. And let me tell you one of the lessons I learned. There was a brother I was speaking with this morning, and that was one of the biggest stories that I learned growing up about Nicky Cruz. It was something that there was a movie we were using for evangelism then. That was way back in 1985. About the life of this man. Look at what God's word can do. Because the only authority and the only thing that can turn any man's life around is the word of God. Look at what it did to David Wilkerson and Nicky Cruz. Look at what God's word did in the life of Paul of Tarsus. Look at what God's word has done in the lives of so many of us. While we were heading in one direction, the word of God came to us. We turned around, changed everything. I said, the things I used to do, I will do them no more. I need to be a new person. So that same word was what came to Jonah, and he headed somewhere else. So one lesson we need to learn is God's ways, they're past finding out. We can never understand him. But sometimes I want us to know this, that sometimes God pursues some people. You can keep running, you can keep going to wherever you want, he still comes after you. And the reason why he does that is because there is something God has seen in you, and Satan has seen the same thing in you. And so the battle now becomes between us and the forces of evil. And when we give heed or we present ambivalence to the word of God, that is when Satan has a foothold. But look at this. We're told that Tarshish was 2,500 miles from Nineveh, which was way down from Israel. All that Jonah was trying to do was just go the opposite direction. Because the history said that Nineveh was just 1,700 miles from Israel. That would have been a shorter road for him, but he went and paid. I said, this one, I'm not doing it. And let me tell us, one of the biggest issues we have in the body of Christ is indifference. Indifference means God gives us his word. We don't say no, we don't say yes, but we don't do it. We gloss over it. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we read the scriptures, and it comes directly to our hearts. God speaks to us from our heart. And then in the next minute, we forget it. Life continues as usual. That's exactly what Jonah was trying to do here. You want me to go to Nineveh? All right, we'll see who is going to Nineveh. It can't be me. I'm not going. And he headed for Tarshish. But one thing I want us to understand from what happened or what Jonah has done is when a man rejects God's assignment or call, two things are likely to happen. Number one, he would always head in the wrong direction. I have never found a man who rejected God and headed in the right direction. And I have never seen a man who rejected the word of God and found something better somewhere else. I know sometimes we think Satan has something good to offer us. Some people call it enjoyment. You would have seen so many times how many guys in the NFL have lost their jobs because of either hitting a woman or driving drunk or overspeeding or doing something stupid. It's not because they don't know what the law says. They just want to stretch the law as much as possible. And the next day, the team calls you, we're cutting you. And then the next day, they come out crying, oh, I'm sorry, I apologize to everybody. I say, everybody is sorry for everything. But if you look at it's just like when a policeman catches you, over speeding. You tell him, oh, I'm so sorry, officer. I didn't know I was going over 80 miles. Well, I saw you going over 80 miles. I'm so sorry. Oh, please forgive me. I won't do it again. He said, well, just take this home and think about it. Here's a ticket for $150. And then you look at all that calculation. It's almost like one-third of your paycheck. Just for one speeding. And there was one guy, he said, he was telling us a story. They gave him a ticket. And because of the ticket they gave him, he said, now I'm going to make up for my ticket. And he went speeding all the way. And then the next thing was he just saw the flashing light. What's going on? Where are you going? He said, I just got a ticket. He said, well, I'm sorry. It looks like you might have to get another one. So he got two tickets in 30 minutes. And what we know is that for most people in life, we don't learn lessons unless we learn it the hard way. So God has given us his grace and his peace of mind. And he's given us instructions. But one thing we must know is, if you reject God's call, you reject God's instruction, you would always, 100%, head in the wrong direction. And that was what Jonah did. And for the most part, you will be surprised if you read the story downwards, we're told that he went to the inner part of the ship. Which is another way of saying, well, hey God, let's see if you can catch me here. You know, if you see children who do, is it seek and find or lost and found or whatever they do, they hide somewhere and they say, oh, yeah, hide and seek. Then your leg is all stretched out and you're asking somebody to find you. That's what he did. He thought he was getting away from God. But Jonah forgot what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. He said, no man can hide from me. And even David said, even if I go under into Sheol, the most bottom part of the earth, he said, there your eyes will see me. There's no man who can hide from God. Especially because of the assignment that God has given Jonah. And we see, secondly, any man who runs away from God, any man who rejects God's call, they would always, most likely, take an irrational decision. And that's what Jonah did. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. So he went, paid for the fare, went into the ship. All he was doing was one thing, to flee from the Lord. He wanted to run away from God. Now, I want us to look at Jonah. This man was a committed prophet of God. But I want us to bring this lesson back to ourselves as God's people. Now, the reason why I want us to bring this to ourselves is because any man who refuses, rejects, denies, abandons the call of God, the assignment of God, he loses the blessings of obedience. Obedience has blessings. Check the life of Abraham. Check the life of Jacob. Check the life of all the prophets. Look at all the disciples. When the Apostle Peter asked Jesus Christ, what do we get from all this? And Jesus said, not just in this life, but in the life to come, you would have eternal life. So any man who refuses to obey God, you lose the blessings of obedience. God told the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus, the blessings that come with obeying his word. Now, when we also refuse the call of God, we develop a life of comfort for ourselves. Brethren, let me tell you what sin looks like and disobedience. See, if this is night, and let's imagine all the lights are on. Do you know that immediately this light is cut off, the whole place is as dark as anything? But give it a few minutes. You begin to get used to the darkness. You begin to feel that, well, I think the bench is right here. I think there's a seat somewhere. I think the aisle should be this way. You begin to figure things out. It's the same thing with sin. The first time you do it, you feel so guilty. You feel so bad. But the second time you do it, the severity begins to diminish. And once you get so used to it, it does nothing to you anymore. It becomes part of your existence. It becomes part of your life. And that is what disobedience to God does with many of us. Satan wants us to be comfortable with what is going on. He makes you feel that it's not just you. Everybody does it. You're not the only prophet who was sent. So many of them were sent before you. They refused. So why would yours be a peculiar case? Don't think about it. Don't give it a second thought. See, But what we fail to understand is that any man who has chosen to follow Jesus Christ, you become a target of the enemy. Satan wants you to be comfortable in disobedience. And that's what happened in the life of Jonah. He thought he could run away from God. He thought he could abandon the things of God. And so he left. Jumped into another ship. Brethren, today I want us to bring our minds to this. Why would Jonah do this? Why would God send him and he refuse? One of the things history said was that he felt Nineveh, for everything they had done to the children of Israel, they deserve to be punished. And I know there are so many people in the body of Christ today who don't speak to unbelievers because they feel that they need to be punished. Why would they be, if they sleep around and they catch any disease or something happens, they feel that, yeah, they deserve it. Brethren, what are you today if not for the grace of God? And what would we be the next day if not for the grace of God? Let us show other people the same kindness that God showed to us. Because sometimes I sit down myself. My parents were missionaries before I was born. But I never knew Jesus Christ until I got to high school. And each day I keep thinking about what would have become of me? Where would I have ended up? Brethren, the reason why God brings us to circumstances in our lives is because he wants to open us to the opportunities of knowing who God is. If we neglect that opportunity, if we forfeit that opportunity, Satan begins to plant people in our lives. Different kinds of people who will show us a different direction, who will show us a different activity, who will show us a different attitude, who will want to plant vocabularies in our mouth that we're not used to. That is what Satan does. He never leaves a child of God for whatever. Remember when he tempted Jesus Christ, the Bible says he left Jesus for what? A season. And what that means is he's coming back. And that is what happened in the life of Jonah. God gave him his word, but he abandoned that word. And he felt that these people deserve punishment, so why should I be the one to speak to them? And that is what it is. That's God's word. In 1919, there was a missionary, Alfred Houston. Alfred Houston left America and went to Nigeria. He left with his wife, and they came down to a tribe they had no knowledge of. They said at that point, they never knew who was going to support them. They never had an idea who was going to give them money or to help them out. So they went among the Igalas. In the course of preaching the gospel, Alfred Houston died. He never survived it. And the wife was so heartbroken because at that point she was now going to be left by herself. In a foreign land, she has no knowledge. She couldn't speak the language, never knew anything. But she persevered. She kept speaking and learning. And learning for so many years. Not quite long, she reached out to others. She said, we need help. There was a man called Malcolm Gross. Malcolm Gross left with his wife. And they had one son. The boy was 7 years old when they took him to the mission field. They kept preaching the word. By the time Malcolm came to Nigeria, then he had the first convert after 17 years of labor. Then Malcolm died. His wife died. Then their son, at that point, was already 17 years old. So the son had to learn the language. He had to keep up with everything until he got to a point that he began to speak the local language much more than even the people who have the language. That was Paul Gross. And Paul Gross now had to establish assemblies. And you'll be surprised that when he began to speak this word, his first goal was to disciple people. He said, God had called me to preach the gospel and I will give it my best shot. He went round. First time they were walking, Then they bought bicycles. Then he was able to buy a truck. Then they kept going. It's not like the road is good. I mean, if you've ever been to Africa, you know, our roads are, I don't want to say they are not good, because we can walk on them. I mean, if it's okay with you. So the roads are, I mean, they wind and wind and wind because they look for where there's no rock to be able to pass the road. And that's what he went through all this for many years. But there's one thing Paul Gross did that has become something Africans are learning from. This man was responsible for the establishment of over 100 assemblies before he passed away in 1982. The wife took over from there. And the wife did the same thing, continued until she passed away in Pennsylvania here about 5 years ago. Brethren, the reason why I'm saying this is because the assemblies in Nigeria are celebrating 100 years of existence. And right now they have more than 200 assemblies established in the country. And it was all because one man took the risk. It was all because one man took the responsibility upon himself. They paid the price with their lives. So the question now comes to us as God's people. When you hear the word of God and the word of the Lord came to you, what do you do? What have you done with God's word? In whose life has the word of God given to you made an impact? To whom have you shared God's word in the past 1 year? In whose life have you prayed and asked God, let this man become a child of yours? I pray that this person will be converted. I pray that this person will become a Christian. Brethren, what have we done with God's word? It's okay. You're a Christian, you're a child of God, you're going to heaven. That's fine. But it's nothing as good as listening to the word of the Lord that says, go, make disciples of all nations. God is talking to us. God is asking us. Every opportunity we have is a privilege. Like Dr. Jerry Falwell said, he said, wherever God has placed you, he's simply giving you the privilege to be his instrument. He said, if you forfeit that opportunity, he'll look for somebody else. Brethren, what do you do with your opportunities? What do you do with the privileges? Colleagues at work, in the store, in your school, your neighbors. I know that America has a different ball game here, because where I come from, you know your neighbors, in fact, up to 10, 15 houses. But here, if I tell you that we moved to a new house, 3 years ago, I don't know who my neighbor is. The first time I came there, knocked on the door, he looked at it and just shut it up. And I was like, okay. I mean, I said, well, if something happens and you need help, just call me. So that's what this life is about. But that shouldn't stop us from doing and carrying the burden that brought Jesus to the cross. It shouldn't stop us. Are you driving through the toll? Give them a tract. Are you visiting the hospital? Pray with somebody. You never know if that opportunity is what God is waiting for to reveal himself to them. You have the word. Don't sit on it. Because the grace of God is what converts a man. You don't convert anybody. All that God tells us is, go. Tell them about Jesus Christ. If they get converted, fine. You didn't do it. If they don't get converted, it's not your fault. It's just like praying for somebody. If you're praying for people, do the best you can, pray for them. If they get healed or something happens in their life, you didn't cause it. God did. And if what you expect doesn't happen, it's not your fault. All that God asks us is to share his word, to tell men about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And it's possible you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. You want to run your life the way you want. Oh, I'm still too young. I don't know what to do with my life. Well, listen. When people die, death doesn't care how old you are. If it comes, it takes you. And death doesn't evaluate how much money you have. You can be a billionaire, you can be a millionaire, and you can even be the poorest person here. It still takes you. But all that God is asking of us is, when he gives us his word, he wants us to establish the fact that it's a trust. He trusts us with his word. And he's waiting for us day by day, encouraging us to share this truth with others. Is that your goal? And if you don't know Jesus Christ, well, I can tell you, the Bible says there's no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And because we have all come short of God's expectation, the penalty we're going to pay for sin is death. But God is prepared to deliver us and to show us the path of righteousness so that when you give your life to Jesus Christ and you die today, you are sure that your name will be written in the book of life. That's the best thing you can ever have. That you are sure that if you die, you're going to heaven. Are you sure of an eternity with Jesus Christ? Are you sure that if Jesus shows up in the sky today, you're going to meet him in the air? Are you certain? Are you convinced in your heart that I'm a child of God? I'm going to heaven. If you're not convinced, wait behind. Talk to one of the elders. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to be sure that I'm a child of God. I want to be sure that I'm going to heaven. Brethren, there's no pleasure on this earth. There's no amount of greatness on this earth that can be compared to heaven, where God sits, where God is, where God has prepared for those who love him. There's nothing. I've never seen it yet. You might think people have houses that are big and mighty and gold, and I mean, they can decorate it with everything. But you can't compare that with what God has made. Do you know Jesus? Are you prepared to share his word with your friends? They may laugh at you. They may ignore you. They may curse you. They may insult you. They may say all kinds of things to you. But brethren, take a look at the disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus told them, so did they do to the prophets before you. No one ever took God serious. And the world will not laugh at him or her. That's what the Bible tells us. And that is why the book doesn't promise an easy journey, but it promises a wonderful destination. So what's your goal? Share God's word. Talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Talk to your friends about Jesus. Talk to your neighbors about Jesus. Tell them Jesus loves them. They might not understand, but keep praying for them. And brethren, I pray that for each of us, we will not act like the first part of Jonah and try to run away and say, well, I don't know enough Bible to tell anybody. I don't know this to be able to say this. I'm not going to say anything about what God has just revealed to me. If we fail God, he will find somebody else. And I pray that we will not be in God's house and God is looking for somebody. I pray that we'll be servants who obey God. Shall we bow our heads for prayers? Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We're grateful that we can look up to you, and especially for showing us something about Jonah and his experience with your word. Father, we ask that you will help us not to hold on to your word and not tell people. Help us to be servants who obey you, so that we will not make irrational decisions, so that we will not take a wrong direction. Father, our goal and desire is to follow you to the end. Help us to trust you with our lives. That because you have called us, dangers may be on the way, but your promise is you will be with us. Father, help us to rely on such promises as we trust you to share your word, and as we trust that your spirit will convict those who have not known you yet, that they will come to accept your Son as the Savior of their lives. Thank you and bless us with these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.